4. We'll be finishing chapter 4 this morning as we're going through the book of Acts. And this passage before us this morning is one of the most difficult in the book of Acts to preach on or to make clear and make plain. And so we pray as we preach on it this morning. We'll begin in verse number 32 of Acts chapter 4. Read down to verse number 37. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. Follow along if you would from your Bible as I read aloud. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the price of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted as son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's go to the Lord together with prayer. Father, we do thank you for all that's taken place here this morning in your service. Thank you for the opportunity to be faithful to you in attendance, to worship and giving. Lord, we just pray now as we open up your precious word, Father, you would help us to set our hearts in line. Lord, we can speak to our hearts and speak to us from your word. Father, there is no book in this world like the Bible. Father, how wonderful it is that it can calm our fears, it can encourage us, it can meet our needs, it can show us our shortcomings. Father, it can encourage us to be better, and we're thankful to you and to your goodness giving us such special gifts. I pray, Father, this morning you would give wisdom, you carry your thoughts, or you give direction, Father, as we continue the things that are written before us. Father, may we glean from the wonderful blessings and enthusiasm that you first mentioned here in the book of Acts. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be a church like that church, a church with that kind of spirit. And so we pray you bless your word here this morning. Should there be anyone today that's come in and does not know Jesus Christ in this place, and know for sure they're going to have to live by, I pray, Lord, they might come to know the same Savior for all of us here now. The one who died on Calvary's cross for our sins, shed his blood, and we might have forgiveness and guarantee of going to heaven. I pray, Father, you bless your word and touch each and every heart. Speak to us in a way that only you can tonight. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.
This morning I've entitled the message in these verses, The Charity of the Early Church. The Charity of the Early Church. We learn a lot about this church coming fresh off the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, they were all filled with the Spirit of God. They began to speak in other languages, and all those visitors from other countries heard the Word of God in their language and clearly, and many were converted. Many came forth and put their faith and trust in that crucified Jesus Christ. And the church was born, and the church flourished, and the church had a unique opportunity and a unique spirit. And we read here in Acts chapter 4 about the great charity of this early church. May I say this morning that there are three types of giving of which the Lord expects from us. The first of that is what we all know and is called tithing. Now you say, oh no, here we go. The preacher's going to preach on money. Well, I don't do it very often, first of all. And when what I'm preaching on in the text of the Word of God dictates it, I'm not going to avoid it. Now you'll also notice this, I'm preaching on it after we took the offering, so I'm not after your money this morning. But I simply want to tell you what the Word of God says as far as our obligation, and even better, our responsibility when it comes to the area of giving. Take your Bible and keep your place here, because obviously we're going to spend most of our time in Acts chapter 4. But turn, if you would, back to the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. All right, so just back a few pages, a few books, but the book of Malachi. And in the book of Malachi, or Malachi, depending if you're Italian or not, the book of Malachi in chapter 3, I want you to notice verse number 10. And I know this is elementary to most of us this morning, but at the same time, we need to remind ourselves of those things that are elementary. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 10, the Lord said this, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me not herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you a windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." He said at the beginning of that verse, "Bring ye all the tithes." Now, there's a word that a lot of people don't like. And the reason most people don't like it is because they hold their wallet too tight or lock their purse too securely. But the word tithe is a biblical word in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. And it is a precept and a process which God, by which God tells us what he wants us to give. I am thankful that that an all-knowing, super-intelligent God can put down in simple language what he requires of me. Because he could word it in such a way that it would be difficult for me to understand. God could do that. And yet in his word, he puts down a simple formula, and he says, here's what I want you as my child to do. I want you to give back to me a tithe of all of your increase. And the word tithe, we know, means a tenth. You know, when you're figuring percentages, the tenth is probably the easiest percentage to figure. Somebody says, well, what's 2% of something? Well, you got to kind of work on that a little. What's 5%? Well, you usually figure out the 10 and then divide it in half. But when you say 10%, it's easy. 10% of $100, you drop off 10, it's $10. 10% of $20, you drop off 10, it's $2. $15.98, you drop off the 8 and go to $1.59. And some people tithe that way. Some people tithe $1.59. God forbid you'd round it off to $1.60 or $2 or something like that. But one, and I'm waiting for to get the tithe check back there that says $1.59.8. You know, just to make sure it's all the way. But the tithe is what already belongs to God. It's not our money, it's God's. God has given us the health, God has given us the ability, God has given us the employer or the employment that we can have these jobs. God didn't have to do that. And all he simply says is, as my child, out of appreciation for what I've supplied in your life, I simply ask that you give me back 10% on the first day of every week, as it says in 1 Corinthians 16, into the offering, give me back 10% of that which I've blessed you with. That is an obligation of every born-again believer. You say, what if I'm not a Christian? What if I'm not saved? Well, you've got more important issues to settle. You need to get saved first. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then once you do and you appreciate what God has done and how he's blessed you, then you begin to be obedient to him and give that back that 10%, that which with he has blessed you with. In fact, God thinks of it so much so, look in Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 8. So much so that he says this, if you got your, let's, and I'm not picking on anybody because I don't know that this is true, but if you got your paycheck Friday, and let's just say it was $240, and you cashed your paycheck Friday, 10% of that is $24. If it didn't go in the offering this morning, if it's still in your pocket, or maybe you spend it on something else, verse number 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, and you say, wherein have we robbed thee? He said, in tithes. See, what tithing is simply getting God's money out of our pocket. What God has blessed us with, and he says, And folks, may I emphasize this? You shouldn't tithe because you're worried God will take your job away if you don't. You shouldn't tithe because you're worried God will take your health away if you don't. You shouldn't tithe because you're afraid God will dilute your money by some other means if you don't. You should tithe because you love God and because you want to be obedient to his word and because you want to put yourself in a position where God blesses you. See, a lot of times we as preachers get accused of just being after money. I don't care about your money. I don't care about how much you give. God is taking care of this church. He's blessed this church. If you personally aren't tithing, it's not affecting this church to any degree, but I guarantee it's affecting your life. And so my concern is not for the financial status of the church. Our bills are paid. We're doing okay. My concern is for your individual life, because if you're not giving back to God 10% of everything you get, according to the Word of God, you're robbing God, and I wouldn't want to stand before God as a thief. You realize one of these days we're all going to stand in front of Jesus Christ and give an account for the things done in our body? And how would you like to be the one to stand in front of Jesus Christ while the rest of us are watching and him say, you knew you were full of time. I spoke to your heart many times about it. And yet you held on and you held on. You said, I couldn't afford it. You put other things before me, put your money in other places before me. And we don't want to stand. Now, you say, boy, that'd be terrible. Yes, it will be terrible. But at the same time, none of us are going to be judging you because we know we're standing in your place next. We're going to stand for our judgment too. But see, the Bible says, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes. And then he says, secondly, and in offerings. All right, tithe is the only thing that is designated, 10% that we're required to give. But a second manner or type of giving is offerings. You know, if we give 10%, we're like the servants in the Bible that says, we are miserable servants, we have done that which is our duty to do. It is our duty to give 10%. We haven't really given anything to God if we're only giving 10%. That's just what is expected. That's what we owe. We're not doing anything special. And so the Bible says give tithes and offerings. Now, the offerings are up to you. You can give whatever you want to in your offering. An example in our church is our Sunday night offering is for the support of our missionaries. And it's a voluntary offering. It can be whatever. It can be a dollar. It can be $100. It can be whatever you want to give. And that is above your tithe. There's tithes and there's offerings. But see, in Acts chapter 4, we're not reading about tithes. And we're not reading about offerings. We're reading about charity. Charity. Something that's not mentioned very often in our day. Now, when we think of charity as modern-day America, you know what we're thinking? Free handouts. Somebody's going to give me something for nothing. But that's not what the Bible word charity means. You know what charity is? Charity is love in action. That's what charity is. Love. You know what this church had? A love that produced something. Now, let me warn you, that pattern of what they did is not required of us to do. And so that'll ease your mind a little bit. I'm not going to preach on every one of you ought to go out and sell your house and sell your land and bring the money into the church. I'm a TV evangelist might preach that, but the pastor of a local church isn't going to do that. And that's not what God requires, but that's not the important thing. The motive was charity. The motive was bringing in so that everybody would be taken care of. And that's not the tithe that's required. That's not even the offering that's above it. That is sacrificial giving. Giving when it hurts. Giving when we don't have to give. Giving when God says, hey, help this person out. Do something for that person. This person needs something. Do something special that's not required. That's where the real blessings are. And that's what showed the unity of this church. May I say that we have done that on different occasions collectively at a church? There are times where we've had a canned good drive and everybody brought stuff in for some individual family or member of our church that was going through difficult or tough times. There are times where we have helped out people individually or families when they're going through tough times. And that's part of this charity. And that's what brings the blessing of God. When we get self-centered and focused and tight-fisted, then God's blessings are removed from us. This church was such a vibrant and growing church because they had this spirit of charity, love in action. Now, in light of that, let me just tell you something, and most of you will understand this. If you don't, you'll figure it out. You'll get it later. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, If I have all these things and have not charity, now think of it in this light. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, can I say a lot of people change that to love? You know why you do that? Because that's an easy out. That's an easy out because it's easy to love. It's not easy to give sacrificially. See, if I could say, if I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not love, I can get through that. But if I have not sacrificial giving on the behalf of somebody else, that speaks a little more depth than just love does. I've heard good Bible-believing preachers say first turn to 1 Corinthians 13, that love chapter. The word love's not in that chapter anywhere. If you have a King James Bible, by the way. You got any of the other ones, and it is love. But that word's not love. It's charity. It means more than love. It's deeper than love. It's more important than love. It's talking about a love that compels us to do something about it. That's what biblical charity is. That's what this church right here has. So we're supposed to tithe, we're supposed to have our offerings, and we're supposed to have charity, sacrificial giving. And so we look at Acts chapter 4 in the light of the charity of that early church. Turn, if you would, again, we'll get back to Acts 4 eventually. But turn, if you would, over to 1 John chapter 3, and that's all the way in the back of the New Testament. Go all the way back to Revelation, and then just start turning back a little bit. It's not the Gospel of John, but it's 1 John chapter 3, verse number 17. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, the Bible says this, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and setteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? See, don't read, but whoso is rich and wealthy, and his brother hath a need, and he doesn't know. You don't have to be rich and wealthy to have this world's good. All you have to do is have something that could be a blessing to somebody else. All you have to do is have some manner or way of assisting or helping someone else. You know what makes a church close and united is when the members have charity one for another. That goes beyond love. And that says that we want to provide for one another, take care of one another. When somebody's struggling, we want to hold them up. We want to do whatever what we can for one another. And that's the life of the church. We're gonna see at the end of chapter 4, this guy named Barnabas, and they pick out somebody individually and focus on them and say, see, here's how it's done. And I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I'm going to. Brother Jay. Brother Ken mentioned to us a few weeks ago he got a job with the Census Bureau. And he's going to classes, but to have that job, he's got to have transportation to be able to get around. And he mentioned in prayer, he just said, please pray, I need to have some manner of transportation so I can take this job and be able to make some money and provide. He's needed that badly. He's driving Brother Jay's car around. Brother Jay gave him his car to use for the duration, 2 months, whatever it is. What is that? That's one member with what they have meeting the needs of another. Now, I don't know, this might shatter your world. He's not wealthy. He's not rich. But he had something that could be a blessing to somebody else. And that's what God is saying to us. All right? God is not requiring us to sell our houses and our lands and the things that we own. This church did that, and it was special for them at that church, and we'll touch on that when we get there. But what God simply is showing us, that the vibrancy and the love and the unity of that church existed because they had care one for another. The charity of the early church, fresh off of Pentecost, experiencing the power of God. Before, sad to say, the church deteriorated. Before the church declined, and we get to 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Before those things happened, when they were fresh and vibrant, this is the way they treated one another. You want a church that's going to stay alive and focused and vibrant? They need to have charity. Let's look here in Acts chapter 4 at the text that's before us, beginning in verse number 32. In verse 32, we read first of all about the multitudes. The multitudes. It says in verse 32, and the multitudes of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. You say, well, isn't that nice that they had such a small church that everybody got along so good with each other? You know, I've seen some small churches that people just didn't get along with each other. So it's not the size of the church that determines whether or not they have unity and have one soul. In fact, look if you would here, look back at Acts chapter 2. Let me remind you of something. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41, let's get an idea of how big this church is that's talked about in here in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's not a small church. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 new converts were added. The Bible says in verse 47, and after that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So it started at Pentecost. They had the 120 already disciples. 3,000 added on the day of Pentecost, and then people are being converted daily after that. Then look at chapter 4 and verse 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. That's just the men. That's not counting the women and children. So you've got 3,000 at Pentecost added to the 120 before that. You've got people being added to the church daily. Now you got you've got over 8,000 people easily in this church in Acts chapter 4 that have charity one for another. You know what that takes? That takes the power of the Spirit of God. That takes a yieldedness to the will of God. That takes a heart yielded to the will of God. And this church in their multitude, the Bible says we're of one heart and one soul. We'll not turn to this verse, but let me quote it for you. It's Psalm chapter 133 and verse number 1. Psalm chapter 133 and verse 1, the Bible says there, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. What a novel idea. You mean when we go into church, there's not people we like and people we dislike? You mean when we go into church, there's not people we talk to and people we don't talk to on purpose? You mean when we go in, there's not cliques and schisms and people this and people that and followers of this? No, that all happened in the book of Corinthians shortly after that when the church deteriorated. But when it was vibrant, when it was full, and when it was accomplishing its purpose, it had great charity one another. When you have that kind of charity and care one for another, you don't have to worry about the problems that face many churches if we just have that kind of charity. No discord, no divisions. Think of it, 8,000 people from different backgrounds, different cultures, sometimes different languages, different social standings, different family environment, and yet all of them gathering together to worship the Lord together, and such unity that they're all of one soul and one heart and one mind. What an example of a wonderful, vibrant church. Can I tell you, a church can still be that way today? Can I tell you that doesn't have to be a past tense thing, that churches can't have that, that they have to bicker, they have to fight, they have to be negative, they have to be this, that. No, God can still have those vibrant, living churches, and by the grace of God, we desire to be one of those churches. The charity of the early church, the multitude in verse number 32. Then look, if you were, at verse 33 through 35. We see the ministers. All right, there's the multitude, the congregation, and there are the ministers. Somebody, the buck has to stop somewhere. Somebody has to be in charge, so to speak, and yet the Bible gives a lot of commands to the minister to not be in charge, but more to be the under-shepherd under the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a lot of things that we don't have time to get into in that regard. But in verse 33 to 35, we find the ministers, and they, of course, here are the apostles. Verse 33 says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." With all these new converts, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, 5,000 in Acts chapter 4, those added to the church daily, they needed someone with some spiritual maturity, someone with some spiritual experience. And you know who they were? They were the apostles that had been around with the Lord for 3 years. That was the depth of their experiential knowledge, was 3 years with Jesus Christ. Now, that's pretty good right off the bat. But they needed somebody that had some stability, somebody that had some knowledge of the things of God, someone with some experience in those things. You know what? New converts keep a church from becoming stale. New converts prevent a church from becoming stale. You know what happens? I thank God we've got visitors here this morning. You know, almost every Sunday we have people that come and visit. Praise the Lord. Thank God for that. That's what helps keep us understanding that it's not just us in here, but we're trying to reach out and invite other people to come in and share and experience what we think we have going here. And as long as we keep doing that, things will be fine. That's why we go out on Saturday mornings and visit. That's why we do the new movers things. That's why we have gospel tracts to hand out and neighbors to invite to church. Because the minute we get our focus off that and become just looking in here, we become stale. And it's happened to many a church. And it could happen to us too. But this church had that experience. All these new converts, these new people being born again, coming in and being converted, kept the church alive and vibrant. We need to be active in the Lord's work of reaching more and more people. When churches don't reach out, they fight within. When they don't reach out, they fight within. When the focus isn't on the world that's out there that needs Jesus Christ, they start arguing and disputing and arguing about the color of the carpet or the walls of the bathroom or all those great important issues. This was a young, vibrant church that had charity. An infant church, innocent in its purity and its unity. What a great church it was. No wonder it had the effect that it had. Notice it says in verse number 33, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." May I say this, and we find this over and over again in the Bible, the strength of the early church in its unity and its charity was the pureness of its doctrine. They had great power and witness of the resurrection of the Lord. Do you understand there are churches, and I'm not talking about unbelievers or infidels or skeptics. There are churches where the ministers do not believe that Jesus Christ literally and physically rose again from the grave. I don't know why a church has open doors for that. I don't know why a church would exist if they don't believe in the physical, literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the cornerstone of our belief system. And yet we live in such a day that doctrine is discarded and doctrine is watered down and doctrine is put aside for any other subject that will bring in crowds. I got a phone call. It was on my answering machine when I came in this morning. It was from a church in this area, and I'll not name it. It doesn't matter. And it said, on such and such a date, we're having a gospel sing. We'd like to invite, now it's at 6 o'clock on a Sunday evening. In case you don't know, we have church at 7 o'clock on Sunday evening, so that's out. Number two, it is a church whose doctrine does not believe what we believe. They believe that to go to heaven, you have to be baptized in water. And that some of you that have trusted Christ as your Savior and not yet been baptized in water, you're going to hell. But that's what they believe. They can water it down, say it different, but they believe if you've been saved and not dunked in water, you're going to hell. They teach it. It's in their doctrinal statement. They want us to come for a gospel sing. You know what my response is? Sorry. We believe in the grace of God. We believe in the sufficiency of Christ's death on Calvary. That when he died on that cross and said, it is finished, when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, when he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, when he said, not by works of righteousness which ye have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, we believe that salvation is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, without baptism, without tithing, without church membership, that those things are not important for salvation. They're things that you do after you get saved. We stress the doctrines of the Word of God. There has to be doctrinal purity. If there's not, you know what? This church didn't grow. The reason they grew is because they taught the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. The number one reason that God gave us this book, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine. We can't sidestep doctrine. We can't push aside doctrine in order to all get along. Because if you do that, you're sacrificing the vital truth of Christianity and the vital truth of salvation. And so this church emphasized their doctrine. Not only that, they emphasized their devotion. They were of one heart and one soul. Now that we know that we have the same doctrine, we believe the right thing. We believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. We believe that he lived a sinless life. We believe that he was taken by wicked hands and crucified. And when he died, he bore our sins in his body on that tree. And on the third day after being buried, he rose again from the dead and gives salvation to all those who simply call upon his name. Believing those things and be united in doctrine, we can be united in devotion. Having charity one toward another. Notice also the distribution. Let me say this. I went too fast. When believers are truly devoted to God, they will be devoted to one another. When we're devoted to God, we'll be devoted to his children. He's our Heavenly Father by faith in Jesus Christ. If we love our Father, we'll love his children. And so devotion is a key. Then notice their distribution. It says at the end of verse 35, that when these people went out and sold all that they had, their houses, their lands, they brought the prices of those things that were sold, verse 35, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. Distribution. They cared one for another. They gave one for another. When one member suffered, they all suffered together. When one had need, they all had need together. They met one another's needs. That's the first. And you know what happened? You say, boy, that's a welfare mentality. And it could lead to that. But people saw this church in their conversion and in their unity and in their love for one another. You know what people said? That's what I want. I want to be part of a group that has that kind of a heart and that kind of a devotion and that kind of love. You say, well, no, they wanted to get in there because they wanted them to take care of them. They wanted everything given to them. No, these were people that had this world's good. And we're going to have to be the ones that sacrificed and gave. But they still saw within that church such a unity and such a vibrancy. They said, we want to be part of that. This passage has been taken by communism and socialism to teach the tenets of their philosophy. And may I tell you this? Those verses right there teach pure communism. Now, I'm going to startle you, so listen to it until I get done. We're all worried right now about socialism, and rightly so. Those verses right there teach pure socialism. See, the problem is we can't have pure socialism. We can't have pure communism. They all came and gave everything together, and that's the philosophy of socialism. Here's the difference. This was a young church. The power of God was so strong upon them. These apostles were so devoted that they gave to every man as they had need. See, the problem now is the fallen man doesn't have the ability to distribute to every man that has need. Look at communism under Stalin. Look at how many people gave their lives. Why? Not because they were trying to equalize everything, but because those that had power wanted more power. See, we don't have the apostles here to lead us and guide us in these things. And the fallen nature of man makes this kind of communism or socialism, if you want to use it, it makes that kind of thing unfit. It makes that kind of thing an unreal possibility until we have a leader who cares so much about everybody that he will properly distribute to every man as he has need. And may I tell you, that leader is coming. Not in the 2012 elections, by the way. But that man is coming, and he's the Lord Jesus Christ. And until he comes, that system isn't going to work. Say, preacher, why aren't we doing this now? Because the Bible never commanded us to do that. You're not commanded to sell your houses and your lands and your possessions and bring them into the church and then everybody gets an equal share of it. And that's not what that says in the first place. It doesn't say that everybody got equal share. It just says that those that had need were given their need. And that system will not work under the nature of fallen man today. Material possessions were secondary to them, to spiritual perfection. The emphasis was on the spiritual, not the material. When we get that mindset, we don't have to sell everything we own. God will take care of everything. When we put the spiritual before we put the material. They took care of their own. They didn't have to pass any laws. They didn't have to make it mandatory. It was strictly a voluntary system where they gave and took care of one another. Then look, if you would, lastly, in verse 36 and verse 37. We talked about the multitude in verse 32. We've talked about the ministers in verse 33 to 35. And then in verse 36 and 37, we talk about the man. And this man that's named for us, again, is an example of this system of giving. A sacrificial giver. God does not require for you to sell your possessions and give. But God might ask you to give. God might ask you to give something above your tithe and above your offering to meet the need of someone who has a need you can meet. It might not even be financial. It might be loaning a car to somebody else when they need that. It might be doing whatever that is in our possession. He that knoweth to do good and knoweth it not and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If we know we can help somebody out and we say, I'm not going to do it, that's not what brought this church the vibrancy they have. And again, may I emphasize, this was within the body of the church. Within the body of the church. I know we all face things. He borrowed my ladder, never brought it back. He borrowed my car, ran it out of gas, ran it out of oil. Now this thing and that happened, and we all have those things that come into play. Stay within the body of Christ when we're talking about the things that we're at. And we won't have the majority of problems that we have in these areas. But the Bible tells us there was a man that stood out as an extreme example of what this was, and that man in verse 36 is a fellow named Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite. Now that makes this an interesting story. Of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it the apostles' feet. Joseph was a Levite, and he owned land. You know, according to the Old Testament law, the Jews, the Levites, were not to own land. That's how far the Jews were from the Word of God. That's how they were, how far they were from the commandment of God. This man who was of the tribe of Levi, a Levite, was not by Old Testament law to own or possess any land, and yet he had land. But with the church growing and blossoming, he realized, hey, I'm in violation of the Word of God in my life. I'm in contradiction to what the Word of God says for me, Joseph, a Levite. I'm not to own or possess land, so he sold it to bring himself in line with the teaching of the Word of God. See why that doesn't apply to you and I today? There's no Levites in here. There's nobody that's forbidden to own possessions or lands. But this man recognized that to get in the position where God could bless him, he had to go back on what was outside the will of God, and he sold that land, and he brought it to the apostles' feet, and they made distribution to the needy saints as was fit. What a sacrifice. He could have easily held on to it. He could have made it. This is my daddy's land and his daddy before him. They're the ones that did wrong, if anything was wrong, and purchased the land. He just became the inheritor. He could have made any excuse to not sell it. But he made the sacrifice. Did you notice the Bible says his surname was Barnabas? Did you know you're going to read about him later in the book of Acts? He and the Apostle Paul, you recognize that name? He and the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13 are going to be called out of the church to be the first missionaries to take the gospel away from Antioch into the rest of the world. He's going to make a missionary journey with the Apostle Paul. You know why God so richly blessed this man's life? Because his heart was fixed on charity. God could use him because he gave sacrificially. Now somebody says, I'm not going to do it. I don't want to be a missionary. I don't want to be sent out here. That's not the thing. God can use and bless your life wherever you're at if you have a spirit of charity. If we have that kind of devotion one to another. When our doctrine is right, our devotion is right, and our distribution is right, God can bless us as a body and as a church. Folks, I think you all understand that in the years we've been here, God has done some wonderful things for us as a church. God has blessed us in tremendous ways that the devil just gets madder than a hornet about. And it's because we have followed not what they did, but the pattern of what they did in charity, in love, in outreach. We need to keep what we've got because, can I tell you, by the next chapter of the book of Acts, they have trouble with somebody in the very area that their church has been blessed for. They have a couple named Ananias and Sapphira that take advantage of the charity of the church, and it causes their downfall. And we'll read about that next week. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And let me ask you just this morning, how is your charity? How is your charity? You say, mine's good because I saw somebody that had need and I gave him $10. If you're not tithing first, charity doesn't count. Tithing is the first obligation. If you didn't give to God and gave to some other man, wow. If you said, no, I didn't give God my 10%, but I helped out a homeless person, or I gave it to Mothers Against Drunk Driving, or I gave it to some organization, that's good you gave it to them, but not if you didn't give to God first, because the second giving can't make up for the first giving. Are we tithing? Are we giving our offering? Then are we giving charity, sacrificial giving? Maybe not money, maybe things, maybe something that can be a blessing to somebody else in a time of need. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that it tells us about heaven, tells us about justification and sanctification, all those good, wonderful things about us being the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And Lord, thank you that it tells us some of the more difficult things of our Christian walk. Thank you that it tells us that, Father, you want us to give charitably and sacrificially. Father, we do pray your richest blessings upon Bible Baptist Church. Father, not for covetousness' sake, not so that others might envy, but, Father, we want your blessing simply because we want to be in good step with you. So, Father, help us to be a charitable people, one toward another. Speak to each and every heart, Father. Help us to examine our hearts, Lord, to make sure we're right before you. So we ask these things today in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Page 293 in the songbook this morning. As always, the altar is open if you need to come, if you're not saved. Want to trust Christ as your Savior? The message wasn't really about that today, but if you know that's your need, you come while we sing.